This is Short Sermons, and this is our fourth in a series of short sermons. Today, Trampling Underfoot the Son of God, taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, to trample underfoot the Son of God is a deliberately striking trope. It's to dismiss the importance of a great archpriest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, after he himself had obtained eternal redemption, after he had offered himself once and for all as the termini and zenith of the ages to finally and completely put away sin. Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 9:12, Hebrews 9:26. As the offering priest and the sacrificed lamb of God in John 1:29. After he had alone suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people, as Hebrews 13:12 puts it, the people being Israel, and Israel representative of all the world. It is to dismiss him who, after he, the Son of God, had willingly experienced an inconceivable death under judgment for everyone, in Hebrews 2:9, after he, Jesus, the Son of God, had entered into heaven's holy of holies, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. That is, with the effects of the eternal salvation that he had completed on Golgotha. After Christ Jesus, the Son of God and God's Lamb, had offered himself to God without spot or blemish to purify our consciousness by his poured out and sprinkled blood, so that we, purged from dead works, could serve the living God as a kingdom of priests. For that's what he made us after purifying us by his own blood. To trample underfoot the Son of God is to treat with utter disregard the Son in whom God has spoken to us with finality in these last days. Hebrews 1:2. It's to insult the radiance of God's glory, the exact impress of God's essence, the Son of God, who made purification for sins and then sat down at the right side of the majesty on high. It's to totally ignore the one whose powerful word upholds the universe, by whom all things are held together, and by whom all things are not vaporized into countless scattered atoms. Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1:17. Trampling the Son of God underfoot would be the nature of the offense of the first recipients of the epistle to the Hebrews, who, having received this knowledge, would choose to revert to the Levitical cultus and the temple sacrifices that kept on being offered by the priests of a system that had had its day and was about to vanish altogether, Hebrews 8:13. But this is also the nature of the offense of those who today, having had God reveal his Son in them, in Galatians 1:16, would choose to think and live and act and decide as if that revelation had not happened to them. This is the nature of the willful sin in Hebrews 10:26, and of those who, having been convinced by the Spirit of grace that God has reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Knowingly turn back to a humanly acceptable form of Christian faith and practice, so-called, that denies either the universal horizon of the saving impact of Jesus, the Son of God, and his death, or denies, on the other hand, the depth of the price paid by the suffering of his infinite love to secure eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12, and universal reconciliation, Colossians 1:20. For by the peace that God made by the blood of Christ's cross, Christ, the Son of his love, God reconciles everything on the earth and in heaven, thrones and dominions, invisible and invisible reality. So this trampling underfoot the Son of God becomes a striking and almost unthinkable trope or expression. For such an offense would also necessarily be to count the blood of the covenant, in the same verse, as something common, that is, something even unclean, as if the blood of Jesus was not the means of the ratification of the new covenant, the way of the reconciliation of the world to God, as if the blood of the covenant did not speak of the total range and scope of salvation, as if it did not indicate the immeasurable value of the price that was paid to secure our eternal salvation and the restoration of all things, as if it didn't at all speak more eloquently of better things than the blood of Abel, or of any other righteous person or martyr, as if its value could be compared to that of mere silver or measly gold, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:18 to 19. Make that 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. We were not redeemed by corruptible gold and silver, but by the incorruptible blood as of a lamb without spot, a price not measurable. To offer the blood of animals or to resubscribe to a system that continued to do so after having received the knowledge of the truth in Hebrews 10:26, the truth that the blood of the Son of God poured out on Calvary and sprinkled in heaven secured both an everlasting and a perpetual and ongoing sanctification, as Hebrews 10:10, 10:14, 1 Corinthians 1:30 indicate. That would be the nature of the offense of these original recipients of this heavenly homily called Hebrews. But this would also be the offense, the sin, of those who, having become aware of the infinitude of the suffering of the Son of God, then sided with those who say, or who at least imply, that he suffered, quote, somewhat, close quote, or that his sufferings were limited to the physical pain and emotional grief that is not too unlike others who have also suffered gruesome deaths. It may even be to side with those who use the moniker universalist, calling themselves universalists proudly, but who, in a spirit not at all like the spirit of grace, deride or mock the notion of penal substitution, as they call it, because they do, in their smug sense of piety and their false sense of liberty, have got beyond those primitive ideas, they say. These have no idea at all, and it's a mercy for sure that it's because they have not had God disclose this to them yet, hopefully, of the depth of the suffering love of God in his not sparing, but freely giving over his son to endure the death of the cross for us and for the world. Not merely death, but eternal death. The experience, yes, experience, of the final destination where sin would have taken the human race. Final, eternal damnation. Experienced, exhausted, finished in the Son of God. Beware of universalists in sheep's clothing. It's a false balance to announce the horizon of the impact of the death of the Son of God at the expense of proclaiming the center, that is, the price from which the universal salvific impact derives, the incomprehensible penalty that Jesus Christ paid, the infinite depth of the suffering love of God, the unfathomable ordeal involved in his endurance of the cross. It is a joy to recognize and to acknowledge that God has made Christ Jesus to be wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and complete redemption for us and for the world, in fact, but never at the expense of recognizing and acknowledging that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we and the world would be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we have been made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray that we always have these balanced scales in our soul, so that when we're weighed on the scales, we will not be found wanting. That's the end of short sermon number 4.